Well, that would be an interesting way to solve our conflicts, wouldn't it, to have those things? I think that would be pretty cool. Well, we've all got conflict in our lives. So what is conflict all about? Where does it come from? And what do you do to solve the conflict that comes up inevitably in our lives? In Mark 3, Jesus is accused by scribes of being possessed by Beelzebul and casting out demons in the name of the prince of demons. Now, these people were confused about the source of Jesus' power. And Jesus' response is to share some parables with these people, as he often does, to teach things that are a little bit more difficult to understand. But in these parables that he tells to the scribes, Jesus describes the danger of conflict within an entity that should embody unity, solidarity, oneness, togetherness, wholeness. He mentions conflict within the home. Specifically, he's talking about the home relationship that he has as part of the triune God of all the world and has the power to do what he is doing. The same God that these scribes claim that he is blaspheming. But he puts it in terms that they can better identify with. As he says, a house is divided against itself. If a house is divided against itself, it will not be able to stand. So Jesus understood the real danger of conflict within the home. And he understands that so well that he states without equivocation that conflict divides a place that is supposed to be unified. It will destroy it. It will fall apart. Now, there's very real danger in conflict. It can kill family relationships. It can kill marriages. It can kill parent-child relationships, brothers and sisters. It can kill any relationship, really. But we're talking specifically about these home relationships in this series, those foundational relationships, those ones that are closest to us. And that's why we're calling this series Burning Down the House, because we're dealing with issues that have a tendency to rip apart our homes if we don't deal with them in the way that God intends us to deal with them and according to His Word. And any time that you have more than one person living in a home together, you're going to have conflict. It's natural. You've got different people from different backgrounds and different upbringings with different perspectives, different roles, different challenges, different personalities, different ages, different preferences, different thought processes, different on and on and on and on. And when you put all those differences together in one household, one home unit, there's going to be some conflict. We know it's going to happen. We need to get ready for it, right? And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say on how we understand conflict and then also take a look at some starters on how to resolve conflict in our lives. Now, these principles that we're going to focus on are applicable within a marriage, between siblings, with parents and children, even with friends and coworkers. There's a huge range of application here because all relationships have an element of conflict. And so let's start out this morning by looking at the basics. If we want to improve on any aspect on our lives, the best place to start is by finding out what God's Word has to say on the subject, right? What does God's Word have to say on conflict? That way we can see the big picture of conflict and find ways to deal with the issue day to day. And so the first thing that we're going to find in God's Word about conflict is the reason for conflict. And James 1 is very, very clear about this. It makes no bones about where conflict comes from. It says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" The passions that are at war within you and within me, that's where conflict comes from. The reason that we all face conflict is because it's part of our human nature. Competing desires. I want what I want, and you want what you want. And it happens from the big, major components of life together in the household all the way down to the tiniest little things, right? This conflict stuff. That's why the Sleep Number bed comes with two remote controls. So you have one likes it a little bit firmer and one likes it really, really soft, right? Either person can control it. It's true, isn't it? We compete over the tiniest of things. I know that I'm guilty of it. I mean, should the towels be folded in thirds or in halves, right? Should the TP go over or under? These things can become really big issues, can't they? Why? I mean, is it really morally wrong for the TP to roll underneath? Don't answer that. I think it can. I don't think it's supposed to be that morally wrong. But really, is it? Is it wrong for some of those things that we argue about? But I want my way and you want your way. We're selfish. And not only are we selfish, but we're different, right? We have all those differences. And so conflict is inevitable. The differences and the things that make us appear selfish, they appear out of nowhere, don't they? They seem to come right out of nowhere. But what I want and what my daughter Addie wants are going to be two different things. And it's my job as a parent to train Addie. And so I need to do that without stifling her as a person and her gifts, her unique gifts and personalities and things like that. So that adds a whole other element to the whole equation there. In the marriage relationship in particular, it can make some couples feel like those first down yard markers in a football game, chained together but always 10 yards apart, right? When people say I do, there are too often many unspoken expectations behind those words. You know, X and Y are how this marriage is going to fulfill my needs. And we ignore some of the things that should be dealt with early on. But the longer that you're married and the closer you get to each other, the more you begin to recognize the real differences between you and the other person. And so the more you're able to recognize the differences, the more opportunity there is for that conflict to rear its ugly head. And the truth is that very few people, when they first get married, do it to meet the needs of their spouse. It's true. I mean, the vast majority of people are very much in love and they care about each other very deeply when they get married, I hope. And they care about the needs of the other person as well. But there's a couple of problems. One, they don't really know the deepest needs of the other person yet. Have you ever wondered why it's called the 7-year itch? It's because that's about how long on average it takes to really recognize someone's deepest needs and find that out and for that person to open up about those deepest needs. And so we think we can know the deepest needs of a person with getting to know them for a year or so, but it's just that's not how it works. And so that brings up number two. Ultimately, people get married for their own reasons. And it's true. I mean, you love each other. You want your spouse's needs met. You do. You want to be part of helping make those needs being met. But the biggest reason that people get married is because they have some needs of their own. And that's not wrong. You know, the relationship, the marriage relationship was designed to meet needs for sure. But when those needs begin to go unmet, conflict begins to brew, right? And battle lines get drawn. My way versus their way. And we begin to seek alternative methods to meet our needs through anger or force or retaliation, maybe sulking, maybe even abandoning the relationship altogether for that greener pasture that doesn't exist. And so the question we have to ask ourselves in our conflict is, do I submit to God's word on conflict? Am I willing to admit that the conflict that I'm having with my brother, my sister, my parents, my kids, my spouse, whoever, am I willing to admit that conflict that I'm having comes from within, not just from within their passions and their desires and their hearts, but my passions and my desire and my preferences, my heart? Can I take ownership of my part in this? Because James doesn't say what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you. Is it not this, that the passions of the person you're at war with are wrong? That's not what that says, right? It doesn't say that. It says, your passions are at war within you. That's where it comes from. And that's an important distinction, I think, because if the cause of conflict is my passion at war within me, then the resolution to my conflict isn't the other person finally seeing my way of things, is it? It's not the other person finally seeing the light and understanding what I need and what I want and my side and my truth and my righteousness. The resolution instead then is me taking God at His word and His truth and His righteousness. The reason I have conflict is my competing desires. That's a harsh realization because it takes true humility to see that through in our own lives. And it makes the world seem like a very difficult place to navigate, doesn't it? If my passions are always at war and I'm always going to have problems and conflict. But once I do understand that, I'm ready to take a look at how to respond in the inevitable conflict that comes up in my life. And I'm going to see that it doesn't have to be so scary at all. So let's take a look at that, responding to conflict. As we look at these responses, a great starting point is from Psalm 139, where David wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts." That's from Psalm 139, verse 23. Whenever I want to find the reason behind why I'm doing something, this is what I pray. Lord, would you help me understand myself? You know, I realize I don't get it a lot of times. I don't understand why I do what I do. I need you to help me. And so I ask for it. I ask him to show me what it is that makes me who I am. And he helps me. And so with his help, let's look at some of these typical responses to conflict when it comes up in our lives as it arises out of the selfish desires. The first typical response is, my way. That's when we say, I'm going to face conflict head on. I'm going to figure out how to get what I need out of it. I'm right 100% of the time, and I will fight for my rights, my needs. Whatever it takes, whatever I've got to go through, I will get it done because my way is the right way. Confession time here. Believe it or not, that used to be me, except I was right 150% of the time, not just 100% of the time. And so I have to actively guard against this in my life. I'm not saying that I should never try to get what I need or that I should become a doormat for everyone just to walk on. But there's a huge difference in thinking conflict is something that I need to conquer, and like I'm getting everything I need, and if the other person gets some of what they need, I won't hold them back from it. There's a big difference between that kind of thinking and knowing that conflict is a two-way street, that I'm a value equal to the person that I'm in conflict with, and that I'm 50% responsible for the conflict that we're having. Huge difference in those two mindsets. The next response that people have is the no way. The no way response is when conflict comes into my life and I just start to back off. I take a step back and no way says I don't want to face this conflict or I don't want to face the possible outcomes of this conflict. No wayers will do everything and anything to make sure this argument just doesn't happen. And if you think this is how you deal with conflict and you think you just don't have conflict in your life because you back off all the time, well, I've got news for you. You still have conflict in your life. You just deal with it differently. You're ignoring the problem. The conflict is still there, and you'll have to face it sooner or later. Then there's those that say, your way, your way. Whenever there's a conflict, we just say, have it your way. I'll always give in to you. I want your approval. Or, hey, I don't care about your approval, but I hate conflict, so have it your way, right? This response to conflict is a surefire way to develop bitterness in your heart. You might be able to store it away for a while, but eventually it's going to explode. The fourth typical response to conflict is halfway. You've got your idea, I've got my idea, let's compromise. You win some of the time, I win some of the time, we'll meet halfway and everybody's happy, right? This sounds like a very noble response on the surface, and it will probably win you some points in the short run with people who are very full of mercy. But in the long run, it begins with the wrong premise, and I still think it's not the right way or the best way to handle conflict. The best way, I believe, from God's Word is our way. This mindset recognizes that I have needs and you have needs, and there's a way for us to work together so that both of our needs can be met and that they'll be met in a better way than we'd ever thought we could find before. This is the understanding that I and the person that I'm in conflict with are both valuable to God, that we're made in His image, and that this way says to the other person, you know, I care more about you and your needs than just meeting you halfway and then trying to get what I can get. I want to work together with you so that we can both meet our needs. Now, God taught us through Jesus how to care about another person's needs and about how to care about a relationship enough that I'm truly secure in God meeting my needs first, and how I can be more concerned about helping, not enabling bad behavior, but helping the other person. And so we're going to spend the remaining time we have together talking about how we can resolve some of the everyday conflicts that come up in our lives. What are some of the practical steps that I can take that the Bible talks about that help us resolve conflict in our lives? Now, it's important to understand that conflict looks different to everyone. Remember the different ways to handle it, right? For some people, when they have conflict in their home, it's like a war zone, right? There's conflict everywhere, and it's very clear what's going on. For other folks, it's more like a stage where the actors keep playing the same parts over and over and over again. For other folks still, it's more like a courtroom, laying out your case, very, very controlled, right? However it is for you, as we look at these principles of conflict, I want you to lay down the weapons, take off the masks, lay aside the opening and closing remarks, and ask God to open your heart to a new way to deal with conflict. That He would point out all the things that you normally gravitate to when conflict comes up that don't align with His Word and His design for relationship. And we have to do that because conflict will never go away until we own our own stuff and ask God to change us. You know, conflict resolution is not a 5-step action plan that we can put into a place and expect an outcome by next week. It just doesn't work like that. Sometimes we can even do our own parts and it still won't quite get resolved because the other person's not ready to lay it down yet. And see, that, more than anything, is why we have to do it God's way. Because we would never see it through if it were up to us. And so the first step for conflict resolution is to become a believer. Now, it sounds silly, right? Like, duh, become a believer. But even though this is Sunday morning in a church, it would be just as silly for me to believe that everyone in here today has fully committed their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, it's difficult to do conflict resolution God's way unless we're humbly submitted to obeying Him and His Word, and unless we understand what grace is firsthand, because we've received that grace so fully and so freely. And so commit your life to Jesus. That's the starting point. We begin by resolving our conflict with God. The Bible says that before we make Jesus Lord of our life, we're in conflict with God. You know, we have our way, and we're going to do it our way. It doesn't matter what His Word says. We're going to do it the way we want to do it, because we think that's better. And so we're separate from Him. We're in conflict. Now, Jesus Christ came into this world to bring peace between man and God, to solve that conflict. That's why this is the starting point. Ephesians 2 says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." God is able to solve the conflicts in our lives. This is the most practical piece of conflict resolution I can possibly give to you. If you hear nothing else today, hear this. When I am in conflict, I need to check my heart and my relationship with Jesus. Am I chasing after Him? Am I obeying Him? In any relationship that I've ever had, it's been Jesus more than anything else that sets the tone for the ability to handle conflicts. I've seen that time and time again. He gives us the ability to think and to act in ways that we totally would never have had the ability or the option to do any other way. The forgiveness that Jesus has given to me has built the foundation and strength for all of my relationships. The love of Christ helps me to love others well. And when I'm not doing well in relationships with others, I often find that I'm not doing so well in my relationship with Jesus either. If I want the strength to resolve conflict in my relationships, I have to begin my relationship with Jesus Christ. Then I need to talk to God about my conflict. That's simply praying, right? Before I talk to anyone else, before I even talk to the person that I'm in conflict with, I need to pray. You know, there's been times when I've failed to do this that I created conflict in my own mind where there was really no conflicts to begin with. And so I went after and I tried to go after to solve this conflict that I imagined, and I made a big mess out of things. It never even existed. And then there's been other times where I did do this, and this huge conflict that seemed impossible to solve on my own was solved right then and there, instantly. It was done. It was over. I often find it's mostly my problem anyway. Most of us learn pretty easily how to vent our frustration at those around us, right? We can vent horizontally pretty well, but we need to learn to vent vertically to God. And David in the Bible was very good at this. And when we read through the Psalms, we can see that he didn't hold much of his thought processes on conflict back at all, did he? He told God when he was ticked off. He told him everything that he was feeling. Then he would go and he would deal with others if it was necessary. James 1 talks about God's ability to make a difference in our problems. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." God wants to help us through our conflicts. His wisdom will help us to do that, so we need to bring our conflicts to him first. After that, I need to change my focus. What am I focusing on? Is it only my needs? Have I truly included their needs into my thought processes as well? Philippians 2 says that this is the foundation. That is a foundation for our series, says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And that word "look," it actually comes from the original word scopos, which is kind of like telescope, right? It's got that word scope on there. And it means to focus in on the needs of others, kind of like you're looking through a telescope or a microscope. And it's kind of hard to focus in on your own stuff, your own problems, your own needs, when you're looking at the other person through the telescope or that microscope, right? But that's just where our focus is when we get angry, is it's on ourselves when we're in the middle of a conflict. We're preoccupied with what I need and what I want and my problems, right? What are my needs and how will I get them met? But thinking of the needs of the other automatically flips the equation in the conflict. It changes the whole complexion of the argument. And just like we talked about last week, Jesus gives us the power to have the mind to think of others before us. In Matthew 7, Jesus spoke about the importance of this. He says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." When we're in an argument, and all we do is point out the logs in each other's eyes, we get nowhere. It just escalates the conflict, right? So Jesus says, before you even begin, ask yourself, am I at fault here? Even a little speck can create big blind spots. I know that most of the time in your conflicts, you're only wrong like 0.1% of the time, right? You're mostly right all the time. I know that, right? But even if that were actually true, what Jesus is saying here is that whatever is in your eye, your desires and your passions that are going on in a war, that's going to blind you to what the other person needs. Because it creates a... I just washed my car for the first time in like 2 months because of all the garbage on the roads. And guess what? A bird pooped right on the windshield, right in front of where I look down the road. And it's just a little tiny piece, but I can't see. It blinds me. A little tiny speck blinds me to totally all the stuff that's going on out there. That's the same way this works, right? All you're going to see is your problem. Driving down the road, all I can see is that bird poop right in front of me. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I being unrealistic? Am I being oversensitive? Am I being too demanding in this? Am I being insensitive or ungrateful? And you know what? Even if you get to the point where you can work through all those things and you say, I've searched all that out. I've prayed about it. I've asked God for wisdom and help. And in this case, it really is. It's 100% they're wrong. It's 100%. It's all their problem, his or hers. Even if I get to that point, I have to realize that if I truly care about the relationship, if I truly understand the brokenness of humanity, my own sin debt, and the undeserved grace that I received, if I really value the person and the relationship, I won't think of it as a they problem. I'm going to think of it as a we problem. And we're talking about keeping from burning down the house, right? And so the relationships that we're dealing with are our close, our foundational relationships. And so, of course, we value those things. Especially in a marriage relationship, it's always a we problem, isn't it? I mean, it's always our problem when we get married because we are bonded together before God. We're one. That's a we problem. Conflict is a we problem, and so I need to change my focus from my own needs to our needs. You know, one of the most powerful peacemakers in a relationship can be some simple but difficult words. I'm sorry, I was only thinking of myself. Help me see what you see. I'm trying to show them that you're seeing it as a we problem, not a you problem. There's another key to helping to resolve conflict, and that is, number four, ask for advice. You know, sometimes in conflict we feel stuck, like, you know, I don't know how to get through this wall. I can't see a way around this conflict. And if that's true, it's okay to bring a third party in and ask for advice from a trusted Christian friend or even a Christian counselor to help you get kind of unstuck, right? Proverbs 13:10 says, "By insolence comes nothing but strife, but those who take advice is wisdom." Advice is the path to wisdom. In every other area of our lives, we're not afraid to go and get professional help when we face big problems, right? If we're sick physically and other remedies haven't worked, we go to the doctor. If we've got financial problems that we can't figure out, we go to an accountant or a CPA. If we've got legal problems and we don't know what to do, we go and see a lawyer. And so if we've got some relationship problems in our marriage or a family member, there's nothing wrong with going and seeking professional help from a Christian counselor. These people have the tools to help you see how to be Christ-like in your conflict. Counselors talk through these things with so many people. They know what you're facing. Be humble. Take advice. Become wise. You know, it's getting better these days, but counseling still has some stigma attached to it, doesn't it? And we wonder, what will other people think if they find out about how we're going to counseling or something like that? Well, who cares what other people think? Are you more worried about what other people think, or are you more worried about your relationship? The joy that you're missing out on. Now, sometimes conflicts can become so painful that we start looking for any way out. But let me tell you, it is so much more rewarding to resolve a conflict than it is to dissolve a relationship. It is much more rewarding to resolve a conflict than it is to dissolve a relationship. It's much more rewarding. Don't walk out. Reach out for help. Take advice. Let God help you. He'll give you the strength. One more piece to all this morning to resolve conflict in our relationships. And that is to go and make peace. Whoop, I missed one there. Go and make peace. We've got to put conflict to bed. Go and make peace with the other person. Matthew 5 says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." If I want to resolve conflict, I have to go and make peace. Conflict is not resolved accidentally or when enough time has passed by. It has to be deliberate and it has to be timely. Don't go around waiting for them to make peace with you. You go and make peace with them. Don't go over there and make excuses. Not go over there and make your point. Go and make peace. There's a lot of difference in that. Jesus shows us that the only way to resolve conflict is to face it. And in these verses in Matthew, Jesus is saying that resolving conflict is even more important than going to church. He says, if you're in church and you're giving an offering and you remember that someone has something against you, leave right then and there. Go and resolve that conflict. Leave your offering and go. The point that Jesus is making is that you can't give true worship to God when you have conflict with others. You can't. There's stuff going on between that you just can't do it. It's vital to solve the conflict. Has anyone ever had a fight in the car on the way to church? Yeah, I know you have. That's happened to Megan and I before. There's no fun. And finally, we found a way to resolve that kind of conflict. We just take separate cars to church. For other reasons now, of course. Go and make peace. Choose the right time. Choose the right place. Go. Make peace. The right time is as soon as possible. Take time to pray, of course, and to calm down from big conflicts that you get your blood pumping. But before bitterness has a time to take root, and before it has a time to take hold in your heart, Paul says in Ephesians 4 that we shouldn't let sun go down on our anger. And so do it timely. It says to me, if I wait more than 24 hours to resolve my conflict, maybe something is wrong. So do it as quickly as possible. And then do it in the right place. A place where you can be alone. A place where you can focus in on each other. And a place maybe without kids running around for a few minutes, right? Don't try to solve conflicts in bed late at night when you're both tired. It's a bad deal when you're trying to resolve a conflict and suddenly you hear the other person start to snore. It just doesn't work out. It doesn't solve the conflict one bit, I promise you. Find the right time and find the right place. Now, some of you, there's a conflict that you've been struggling with for a long time in your life. And as a result of today's message, maybe you're going to have to go and schedule a peace conference with somebody. It's not going to come very easily. You're going to have to block out some time. But that's your homework for the message from the day. Whether it's with a parent or with a kid, with a brother or a sister, with your husband or your wife, whatever it is, go and schedule that peace conference this week. Go and make peace so that you can have God's peace in your life. And we've looked at a lot of principles this morning in resolving conflicts and relationships, from the simplest little conflict to conflict that maybe you've been facing for many years. They all have application there. Now, these things can be useful in your life, so take a look at them this week. Take those cards home with you and put them where you can review them. The starting point, remember, is by first making the commitment to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you've never done that. Maybe you haven't made that choice in your life. It's that first part that we talked about. Tell him that you need him. I need Jesus in my relationships. I'm not afraid to admit that. That's why he came to help us on this earth. That's why he loves us. And so we need to ask for his help. Ask him to forgive you for the wrongs that you've done and give you direction for every day of your life. He promised he will do that when you ask. Then resolve to commit your attitudes to Jesus Christ. You may have given your life to Christ, but your attitudes maybe have been a little crummy lately. There's been a lot of my way stuff or your way stuff or no way stuff, whatever it is. Jesus can help you with that. If you commit your attitudes to him, he's an expert in the needs of others. He will help you how, and he will teach you how to do that. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that as we give ourselves completely to the saving and sanctifying work of Jesus in our lives, that the immense walls of conflict that we face in our home relationships will suddenly, they'll turn into minor little speed bumps. Whoops. There we go. They'll turn into minor little speed bumps that we have to encounter in this world. You know, this world isn't perfect. We're going to have conflict, but those ones that look like walls of conflict will turn into little speed bumps as Jesus gives us the power and the wisdom and the strength and the ability to work through those things. He'll deepen our relationships with each other and with him in that process. And so let's be people who do that. Let's be people who commit our conflicts to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, even in spite of the conflicts in our lives. We know, Lord, that you can use those things for good. What others intend for our lives to be bad, that you can turn those things to good. But it takes us being open and willing to allow you to do that. Help us to be a people who wants to obey you, Lord, that chooses your way, that the conflict between us is not there, so that we can solve the conflict between ourselves and others. God, we need you, and we need your power and your strength to resolve the conflict in our lives. And so we just ask for that in each of our lives today. Amen.